Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we would acknowledge that you are the Lord of all, that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. You are the Creator of heaven and earth and all that in them is. You are our Creator. You created mankind. And we want to acknowledge that your will is ultimately accomplished in all of human history. We want to acknowledge that you are the Lord of the nations. You are the Lord of the governments. You are the Lord of the economy. But Father, we want to especially acknowledge that you are our Lord. You are our Lord first and foremost because you have created us, and that's true. But Lord, we also call you Lord because you have redeemed us. You have delivered us from our sin through faith in the Lord Jesus. You have regenerated our hearts. You have given us new hearts. You have given us the Holy Spirit that dwells within the believer. And we want to acknowledge that as your word teaches us, we are the very temple of the living God. We are not our own. You have purchased us with the blood of Christ. You bought us, not so that we can serve ourselves, not so that we can be impressive to the world, not so that we can enjoy the world, but in order that we in everything and in all things would glorify you, the true and the living God. That from our very hearts, from day to day, each and every day, we would honor you and glorify you with our lives, with our words, with our desires, with our purposes and our plans, that our whole lives would be yours, that we would glorify you, that we would honor you in our spirit and in our bodies, which are yours. We belong to you. And Lord, this is a joyful submission, a joyful acknowledgement, even though, Lord, it is also spoken and it is in fear that we say this, in the fear of the Lord. And we thank you for the privilege of being called by your grace, children, children of God. We thank you for the eternal life that Christ purchased for us upon the cross. And as we bow before you today, Lord, we acknowledge that you are perfect in all your ways, that you are the Almighty God, the Creator of all things. You are infinitely above us in power and in knowledge. You are all-knowing. You are infinite in knowledge. You know all things about all things in all times, all at once. There is nothing, nothing that you have to call to remembrance. It is constantly before you as one in perfect relationship to each other. You understand all the thoughts of every human being that ever lived all at once. Father, it's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our imagination to realize how incredibly powerful and glorious you are. There is nothing hidden from you. There is nothing in the darkness to you. You know the thoughts of every man. We thank you that you are not only all-powerful and all-knowing, but we thank you that you are gracious and glorious and good and kind and merciful to those that call upon you. Very long-suffering towards us, and we thank you for these things. And we thank you for all the promises that you've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that we have of eternal life. And Lord, as we look at the world around us, which is falling deeper and deeper into folly, we thank you that our hope is not here, that our hope truly is in the true and the living God and in Christ. And we look forward to that day when Christ shall return and bring true righteousness to the earth and true peace to the earth. We look forward to that day. We ask, Lord, that you would come quickly and deliver us from this wicked place. And it is truly a wicked place. Father, I pray that we would not set our affections on this place. I pray that we would not love this world. I pray that we would not desire the things of this world. Lord, deliver us from covetousness and pride and arrogance and self-glory. Enable us, Lord, to set our affections on one thing and one thing only, and that is Christ. We pray truly, Lord, today that as we come together to worship you, that you would be glorified in us. We pray that you would bless this church, not because we deserve it, not because we're better than other people, but because Christ died for us and we belong to you. We pray truly that you bless us, Lord, not with this world's goods, but please, please bless us with true righteousness and with sanctification and with purity and with holiness and with true love. May we be like Christ in a fallen world. May we be a true light. We pray that you would produce in us a spirit of prayer, a spirit of humility, and a great love for that which is true and that which is pure and that which is holy. And I pray, Lord, that you would keep us and preserve us. I pray that you would preserve us from those that would bring dissension, those that would bring division, those that would bring strife. Lord, we pray earnestly that you would keep us from pretenders and hypocrites and false believers. Lord, we know not who they are, but Lord, you do, and you have warned us repeatedly in Scripture about such people. We pray truly that you would preserve us and keep us by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may you bless our worship this morning, we pray, in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Well, turn with me to in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. As we continue to slowly walk through this epistle. And truly one of the main themes of this epistle is suffering. And particularly unjust suffering. Under the main theme of the fact that we are elect sojourners, that's how the epistle begins, we are elect, chosen by God, by his grace in Christ. We have been forgiven, we have been saved, we have an eternal hope. We have been elect, and we are sojourners. We are passing through this life. We are passing through this world. This is not our home, praise the Lord. We are aliens here. We are passing through. We're not putting down roots here. Our affections, our commitment, our hope is in glory. It's in Christ. It's in what Christ will do when he returns. It's not in this life. It's not in this world. It's not in the governments of this world. It's not in making money in this world. It's not enjoying pleasures in this world. We're sojourners. We're passing through. And as we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, he speaks of this unjust suffering. And as we observed, several things in this passage from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18 down to verse 24. I'm not going to read the whole passage this morning. I just want to read verses 21 through 23. But we are told in this passage that really unjust suffering, that is suffering for doing what is right, is first of all, it's our opportunity, wins favor with God. We observe also that it is our calling. Christ suffered as an example. It is our calling as sojourners. And then the last part of the section, it's our privilege because Christ suffered for us. But at any rate, let me read verses 21 through verse 23, which speaks of the example of Christ. And for this reason, we are called to unjust suffering. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, referring to back to verses 19 and 20, suffering unjustly. For you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Again, let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the word of God, the written word of God. We thank you that you have provided for us the knowledge of the truth. This is the light. This is the unchanging, unchangeable truth of God. Pray, Father, that you would enable us to rightly comprehend it, to rightly understand it, enable us to submit to it, to receive it in faith, to receive it with joy, to receive it with meekness, but also, Lord, enable us to study it diligently and meditate upon it faithfully, enable us to understand it correctly. For indeed, many do abuse it. Many take things out of context. Lord, we pray that we would not be among those who handle the Word of God deceitfully. But Lord, may we deal with it sincerely and honestly. And we ask that you would truly give us understanding. We acknowledge our dependence upon you to rightly comprehend it, but also, Lord, to hear it, to obey it, and to walk in it. We ask that you would accomplish this in us by your grace. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, we naturally imitate people that we look up to, people that we admire, people that we want to be like. And this shows up very early in your life as a child. In fact, to be honest with you, it's one of those humbling things about being a parent, is watching your children imitate both the good and the bad sometimes. But I remember as a child, I loved baseball as a kid. When I was in elementary school, that was the sport that I was a Phillies fan, and I caught all the Phillies games whenever they were on television. If they were often on the radio, but I would listen to them on the radio, and I knew all their stats. I knew their batting averages, their ERAs, and everything about them. And, you know, when you'd play baseball then, you could imitate, you could literally, you know, you could imitate every one of them. You'd go right through the lineup, and you could imitate their stance at the plate with the bat. You know, they all had their unique stance. And, you know, every player you could imitate. And you wanted to be like them. It was just, it's just natural. The people you admire, you want to be like. And this is why, truly, in so many things, example is an almost immeasurably powerful tool. When we set an example to those we are responsible for, I think especially in our family and our children, the most powerful thing we do truly is oftentimes without words. It's the example that you set. It's an example of integrity, of wisdom, of seeking God above other things, of seeking God and doing the hard things even when people don't understand, even when people are opposed to you, even when it costs. There are no words that can make up for a lack of example. An example is so important in learning so much of what we learn. As I think back over my own life and the many examples that I have learned from in many different ways, some significant, some kind of irrelevant, but I know that certain things I picked up, good things that I picked up from my parents simply by example. My dad, when I think of my father, I think of someone who really truly is committed to and loves the truth. And I knew even as a boy that that was one of the most important things to him. That was far more important to him than making money. I knew that. It was obvious in the way he lived, the way he talked. And work ethic, I learned that by example from my dad. I think of Dr. Cragen, who some of you knew, passed away the same month that Grace passed away. He was my professor of theology at Masters, a good friend. I knew him very well. He married Grace and me. Wonderful man, struggled, dealt with Parkinson's, severe Parkinson's, for most of the time that I knew him. And they had a difficult time really diagnosing him. They changed his diagnosis multiple times. He had a hard time speaking. His voice was very soft. They had to mic him in the classrooms. It was very hard to understand. And so he got to the end of his life. He hardly had any control of his arms and his legs. You couldn't understand a word he said. And he would be talking, and he would put his arms up, and he would just be out. I felt really bad for him. He was a very intelligent man. He's one of the most intelligent men I know or knew. But he looked like a madman because of the way, he just couldn't control. And I thought, it's so sad. But you know what? What I learned from him was patient endurance. I don't think I ever heard him once complain in all those years that I knew him. He endured it very patiently. He was very hardworking. I was amazed at the schedule he kept having those conditions. And, those things you learn by observation, example. There are many other examples I could give. This is true in so many ways. Christ gave us an example to follow. And that's what this passage is speaking of. That example is the example of how to endure unjust suffering. He gave us an amazing and a perfect example. The one thing about us as we think about being parents or whatever, teachers, we're not perfect examples. The best among us are very poor examples in the end when compared to Christ. But Christ was the perfect example. And the word that's actually used here, as we pointed out last week in verse 21, he left you an example. The word there is a word that literally means underwriting. It's the idea of really putting something under what you might call tracing paper. And you have an example underneath, and you have a tracing paper above, and you trace exactly what is below. That's kind of the picture of the word. It's also used, again, as someone maybe who would use a copy head. They think of a teacher in the front of the class writing, in my days, on a chalkboard, you know, the alphabet perfectly, and then you sitting there trying to copy exactly. Okay, you make this movement. You know, you make them by habit now, but you know, when you first learn how to write an A, you have to be taught how to write that A and to make it look exactly like an A so people could read your handwriting. And that's the picture here. Christ has given us an example. He's given us something to copy, something to trace. He has given us an example, not just a precept. He has given us a precept, but he's given us something really far more powerful. He's given us an example. Christ was an example, not just of what it means to suffer unjustly, but how to suffer it patiently. And anytime, if you're ever tempted, I know you're not, but if you're ever tempted to think that you're perfect, you really just need to read about Christ. You just really need to read the Gospels to realize just how imperfect all of us are. But we're still called to follow his example. Well, I want to observe that this is really our calling. As we pointed out last week, our calling is, as sojourners, to suffer at times. Hopefully not all the time, but at times we are called, if we're going to obey Christ, we're called to suffer unjustly. Be misunderstood, be maligned, be called evil, be called, you know, all kinds of things, all kinds of language. We're called to sometimes suffer physically, suffer physical loss, maybe financial loss, maybe just misunderstanding with relatives. I mean, we're called to all kinds of unjust suffering because, according to this text, Christ left us an example. So 4 points in these three verses that I want to observe, and I'm not going to get through them today because particularly we're going to be remembering the Lord's table, so I'll cut it a little bit short. But I want to give you the 4 points, and we'll cover them between this week and next week. The first one is this. Christ suffered obediently. Secondly, Christ suffered vicariously, meaning in our place. Thirdly, Christ suffered innocently. He was not guilty of anything. And lastly, Christ suffered silently. He endured with great patience. So again, Christ suffered obediently. Christ suffered vicariously. Christ suffered innocently. And Christ suffered silently. Let me first of all begin by pointing out that Christ suffered obediently. Although it's not stated in so many words in this text, it is implied within this context, and it is stated everywhere else in Scripture, that what Christ suffered, he suffered in obedience to God's will. It was actually God's purpose and design. And by the way, this was prophesied back in Isaiah 53 before he ever came, and in other passages in the Old Testament. But he was actually came into the world for the purpose of suffering and suffering unjustly. Now that's an amazing statement, and that's an amazing thought that God, the Word, became flesh not to come here and lord it over people, although he is going to be king. He came first and foremost to suffer. He wrote the script. And the script was for him to become a man in order that he, as God, very God, could come would come and suffer. And not just suffer, but suffer unjustly. And in a very strange thing, this is just kind of a side point, but in a very odd thing for us to think about, he suffered under the hands of the very ones he created. He was the creator, the Lord of all, who voluntarily humbled himself to suffering unjustly before his own creation that rejected him and hated him. It was God's will for Christ to suffer this way. Many, many passages speak of this, but I want to just show you one, which you may be familiar with, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, there's a lot of theology in this verse, and there are a lot of things I could point out in this verse, but I just want to point out one main thing. Well, two main things, but they go together. First of all, notice that the Father sent the Son. God sent his Son into the world. If I can put it this way, the Son was doing the will of the Father. He was obeying the will of his Father. God the Father sent the Son into the world for this specific purpose, I can't speak this morning, verse 5. So that he might redeem those who were under the law. He came to redeem. That is, the word redeem means to purchase. And Jesus said in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came into the world for this very purpose. He came into the world to suffer an unjust death in order to redeem his own people. You say, how did he accomplish that? Well, it speaks of that back in chapter 3, verse 13 of Galatians. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ hung on a tree, suffered unjustly, was unjustly condemned, and that was his reason for coming into the world. He suffered obediently, and he knew from the beginning that this was what his purpose was. And he yielded to that purpose. Look for a minute at John chapter 12. John 12, this is the beginning of the Passion Week. That is the week of his death. He is wrestling with the fact in his own mind and heart that this is his time is coming near when he will offer his life as an atonement. He knows that. He says in verse 24 here, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And then he says this in verse 27. Now my soul has become troubled. I just stop there for a minute and remind you that Jesus was truly a man. 100% man, we say. 100% God, 100% man. But he was a man who, like any normal human being, did not want to suffer. He was troubled. He was troubled because he realized he knew what he was going to go through. He knew what Isaiah 53 said. And he knew that it referred to him. He knew what Psalm 22 said. And he knew that it referred to him. He knew that he would, in that moment, be forsaken in some strange, mysterious way by the Father because he was bearing the sin of the world. He says, my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? but for this purpose I came to this hour. It was in obedience to the Father that Jesus suffered unjustly. And I want to emphasize the fact that we also are sometimes called to suffer unjustly according to God's will. It may not be our will. We don't want to suffer. Our tendency as humans, and particularly as Americans, I have to say, our tendency is to jump up right away and say, but I have rights. I have the right to avoid that. Well, I'm not suggesting we should suffer when we don't have to, but what I am saying is this. There are those times when God clearly puts us in a place where in order to obey Him and in order to follow your conscience before God, as it says in 1 Peter 2, you will suffer unjust consequences. You will be maligned by people. You may suffer loss. You may suffer greatly in order to obey Christ and follow Christ. This is our conscience. And I would point out, or this is our calling, and I would point out that the key here in this whole thinking is to follow Christ in this regard. What was Christ's response? It wasn't to flee. It wasn't to run. It wasn't to complain. It was to submit to His will. To submit to God's will, to humbly bow the knee before Him and acknowledge that in His providence, in His sovereignty, for reasons that we may or may not understand, many times we suffer for things we don't understand why. It is not for us to know why. It is for us to bow the knee and to acknowledge that God has the right to bring what He will and that He has a purpose in it. But Christ suffered obediently. He also suffered, secondly, vicariously. Now, vicariously is a word that simply means as a substitute, in our place. It says back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you." Christ did not suffer without meaning, without purpose, without accomplishment. He did it not for Himself, He did it for us. He did it for His children. He laid down His life for His sheep. He did it for the purpose of redeeming sinners, as we saw back in Galatians chapter 4. But throughout the Word of God, we see this Old and New Testament exemplified, obviously, in the sacrificial system where an innocent lamb, an innocent victim, died in order to cover the sins of wicked people, of sinners. A picture, and that's what it was meant to be, a picture of what Christ would do, who laid down His life as the innocent lamb, the Lamb of God, take away the sins of the world. This is why He suffered. He suffered not without purpose. He suffered obediently, but He also suffered vicariously. And now again, I won't go into too much detail on this today, only because we're going to cover this much more detail in verses 24 and 25. But look at verses 24 and 25. Where he explains what he means when he says He suffered for us. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. In other words, you and I deserve death because the punishment for all sin is death. The soul that sins, it must die, Ezekiel said. The soul that sins must die. And there is nothing that we, in and of ourselves, the Bible teaches this so plainly, there's nothing in and of ourselves that we can do that could please God or that could undo our sentence. As if we are guilty and then, well, God says, well, if you do this, this, and this, then I'll declare you okay. There is no such thing that you can do. There is no way that you can escape the curse of your sin by anything that you do. You cannot keep the commandment. Even if you could, keeping all the commandments of God would not undo what you already did. The best you could do is say, well, I did a good job in the second half. You know, like the guy who showed up at court and was condemned. And he said, well, officer, I won't do it again. Or judge, I won't do it again. Well, that doesn't change what you've done. There's nothing that we can do to undo our sin. There is no way that we can redeem ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to please ourselves. But Christ took our sins upon his own body on the cross. That is, he took our penalty. He took our punishment upon the cross. He died in our place. And he was the only one that could do it because he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He's not just a man. He is a man. But he is the God-man who gave himself as a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice that was ordained by God. It was the only sacrifice that could ever be offered that could actually take away sins. He says, continuing in verse 24, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's really the new birth, regeneration. When you're born again, because Christ took your sins upon the cross, you have now, through faith, died with him on the cross. You have been united with him in his death. You are dead to yourself. You are dead to your own, to sin, to self. You are now alive unto God. You have been resurrected with him, as it were. You are a new creature. For by his wounds, you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep. This is right out of Isaiah 53. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. When we say that Christ died for us, we mean that he gave his life in order that we might be forgiven of our sins. We mean that he took the penalty that was due upon us. The sin that was ours was accounted to him, was imputed to him, in order that we might go free, in order that his righteousness might be imputed to us. And now we have fellowship with God through faith in Christ, when we are united with him through faith. This is what it means that Christ died vicariously, so that his suffering truly served an eternal purpose. His suffering actually accomplished the salvation of the elect. His suffering, his death, actually accomplished salvation for sinners. And what motivated him in this was not only obedience to the will of his Father, but love. He loved us. And you say, why did God love me? And that is the greatest mystery of all. That truly is the great mystery. Why would Christ choose to joyfully lay down his life in order to deliver me from my rebellion? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't we came to God and said, oh God, please forgive us. And then God said, well, maybe I can make a way for you. It wasn't that at all. It was the opposite. We were in rebellion against God, clenching our fist at God, God hating, which all unbelievers at the end of the day are, by the way, no matter how well they may hide it. And yet, God, in his mercy, provided himself a means by which we might be forgiven. And that means was that he, the Son of God, would himself become a man and take the burden of our sins upon himself. That is the very essence of what true love is. The world does not understand love. The world uses the term all the time. What they usually mean, you could usually put the word lust in there and it would fit well, the way people use it in this world. What people mean by love today is you please me. That's not love. Love is, I don't care what you've done or where you are, I want your well-being. Even if you spit in my face, that's love. Love lays down his life for his brother, not because the brother pleases him, but because there is love. Love is not dependent on the other person. Love is not dependent on what you do for me. Love is dependent on Christ dwelling within me, because Christ is love. You're familiar with 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So just as Christ suffered for others, we also are called to suffer for others. Now, I want to be really clear, and I hope this is obvious. This is not a one-for-one comparison, and all I mean by that is we do not suffer vicariously for other people in the sense that we do not, our suffering or our death or whatever does not accomplish salvation for someone else. We don't take the place of someone else in that respect. But yet Christ left us an example that we are to follow, that we are to be willing to lay down our lives for the benefit of others, that we are to lay down our lives for the benefit of our brothers. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to die for someone necessarily. You may not. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily physically going to give up your life in order to save someone. But it does mean that you sacrifice yourself for the good of others. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8, Paul, writing to Timothy at the end of his life, remember, this is 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. And again, I just want to observe the fact here that Paul was not a criminal. Paul was not perfect like Christ was perfect, but he was not a criminal. He was not in prison because he violated the law. He was in prison because he preached the gospel. And he was treated like a criminal. And I will tell you that there are times when you, if you will obey the truth and walk in the truth and preach the word of God faithfully, you will be treated like a criminal. By the way, that day's coming very, very close, even here in this nation, is it not? If I stand up here and say homosexuality is a sin, which it is, according to the Word of God, there are many today who would like to put me in prison and say that's hate speech. You're a criminal. Well, I would say to anybody who's a homosexual that if you repent, like any other sinner, we're all sinners, that's just one sin. We're called to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. Say, that's the gospel. You have to turn away from your sin and humble yourself before God, receive Christ as your Savior. This is the gospel. But listen, we will be called criminals because we preach the word of God. So be it. We're not here to please men. We're not here to please governments. We are here to please Christ. He says in verse 10, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. Notice, again, this is not vicarious in the sense that Christ was, but it is an imitation of it. That Paul was in prison as a criminal because he loved people and he wanted people to come to Christ. That was why he was in prison, because of preaching the gospel. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. So we too are called to suffer for other people out of love, even as Christ did. Now, I will stop there, although that's a very, very short sermon for me, I acknowledge, but it's 5 of 12, and I don't want to go too, because I know we have communion. So next week, Lord willing, we will then consider that Christ suffered innocently and Christ suffered silently. But I want to encourage you in closing with this truth that we are to follow his example. He has given us an example. And by God's grace, truly, when we say that we're called to suffering, and this is true, and I try to reiterate this, it doesn't mean that our whole life is going to be one of just nonstop suffering. But there are going to be those times where we are called to suffer for the name of Christ, where we obey God. We will suffer for it in various ways, in various levels, for various duration of time. And let us not complain. Let us not flee, but let us follow the example of Christ and follow him wherever he leads. There is this hymn that I sometimes quote, "Oh, to be like thee." One of the verses says this, "Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer others to save. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart." Let us be followers of Christ, even in this. Let's pray. Father, there are many things that we don't understand. Lord, there are many things in this life that are unfair and unjust from our perspective. But Lord, the greatest injustice of all was that which was done to Christ, who indeed was perfect, and yet died a horrible death, condemned a criminal in shame, in severe pain, not for his own sin, but for the sins of the people whom he died for. Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his willingness to go to the cross on our behalf. And Lord, we pray truly that we would be faithful also to lay down our lives for the brethren. We pray that you would accomplish this in us. Enable us, Lord, in all things truly to submit to your will. Pray that you would fill us with the love of Christ, and may you spread abroad in our hearts the love of Christ in order that we might be faithful, Lord, to follow the example of Christ, Lord, in all that we do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we want...
Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that every word you speak is true, and that every promise, every word you have spoken, you will bring about, that you are faithful to do what you said you will do, and you are faithful to the promises that you have made to your people. And Father, the promise that you have made in your Son, Jesus Christ, is that you never leave nor forsake your own, that you will provide for their every need. And you have done that in Jesus Christ. You have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, under the heavens, in Jesus Christ. And Father, as we've already stated this morning, our cup overflows with blessing. Father, we pray specifically for our friends in East Asia, for your people, your children who are ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to people who are in need, to people who do not know you, to people who feel the weight of living in a sin-cursed world, to people who have been touched by the trauma and the violence and the pain that comes with living in a world of sin. Father, we thank you that you have overcome and conquered sin and death. We thank you, Father, that in you is ultimate peace and joy and life. And Father, I pray that you would equip those saints to minister to the flock that you have given them, that you would make them sensitive to the need and present, and that they would be a picture of Jesus Christ to them, and that they would point them to your word and point them to our Savior, that in him they would find the solace and the medicine and the response to every single pain and every single need. And I pray, Father, that you would pour over them your great compassion, which you have poured out upon us in your Holy Spirit and in your Son. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's take our...